So if you could just keep your Bibles open to that passage in John chapter 20, and that will be our text for this evening. You know, John Thomas says that unless I see his wounds and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. You know, behind almost every doubt, there is a story. There is usually context to our skepticism. There is usually a story behind much of our belief about God. Thomas, the character we'll be looking at today, he has a story, and his is a story of heartbreak and failed expectations. And failed expectations that has left him with barriers to believing despite the evidence. Thomas has doubts, but as one scholar says, that his doubts are not of a philosophical materialist. Someone who believes that space and time and matter is all there is. His are the doubts of the deepest kind of religious disappointment. But as we'll see, Thomas is also an honest doubter, meaning that he wants to believe. He wants to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, but his experience with the world has left him grappling with questions, with unsatisfactory answers. That may describe some of you in here today. You want to believe in God, but you're not sure if the Christian story is enough to come to help you come to grips with the complexities of this world and even of your own life. You're asking questions like, where is God in the midst of this pandemic? Where is God in the midst of the Ukrainian crisis with all of the families who are being uprooted and having to relocate? Where is God in their suffering? How could God allow this crisis to unfold? Or where was God or is God in the midst of my trauma or my loss? Your lack of faith is not because you are naive to the state of the world. I mean, you know that the world is broken. You know that something is wrong. You feel the darkness all around you, and you even feel the darkness within you. You just can't believe that the light of Christ is bright enough to drive the darkness away. You want to believe, but you have barriers. So the question I want to answer today, or try to answer, well, how do we overcome our barriers to faith? There are three things that we are going to see in this story that's going to help us deal with our barriers to faith. And one is, we have to first come out of our isolation. And secondly, we have to deal honestly with our doubts. And finally, we have to trust the word of God. We have to trust the scriptures. First, we have to come out of our isolation. So look, the context of this story is Jesus has just died. He was crucified on the cross, and his body was placed in a tomb and sealed shut by a heavy stone. I mean, and this wasn't supposed to happen. The disciples who had followed him for 3 years put their hopes and confidence in Jesus as their political Messiah. He was the one who was going to come and make everything right for Israel. But now he's dead. And the disciples are crushed under the weight of disappointment. Now they find themselves in mourning. They're fearful, hidden away in a locked room. But on Easter Sunday, everything changes. Jesus has risen. He appears first to Mary and then to later on that evening to the other disciples. But someone is missing. Thomas is not with them. And his absence meant that he missed out on one of the greatest revelations in human history. When Jesus shows up, Thomas is nowhere to be found. He's not even in the room. So the obvious question then, well, where was Thomas? Why wasn't he there? So let me help you to understand what I believe or where I believe Thomas was. Thomas has just spent three years of his life devoted to the belief that Jesus was the Messiah, the one who was going to come and fulfill the nationalistic ambitions of Israel. Thomas had risked everything on Jesus. And despite his reputation of being fearful and doubtful, Thomas was actually fiercely loyal to Jesus, even to the point of being willing to die with him. And we see this early on in John chapter 11, verse 16. Thomas had faith in Jesus. He spent time with him. He witnessed the miracles. He heard his teaching. He gave up everything to follow him. He risked his reputation. He faced rejection and public disgrace for associating with someone who everyone else believed was a charlatan and a criminal. But for Thomas, it really didn't matter what other people thought, because he saw in Jesus all of the hopes, and all of the dreams, and all of the deepest longings of the human heart wrapped up in this carpenter from Nazareth. So can you imagine the pain he must have felt on that Friday morning, seeing all of his hopes, and all of his dreams being nailed on a cross? To see this person, he risked his life and his reputation being crucified as the worst of criminals. It left him hurt. It left him wounded. And it left him guarded. So where was Thomas? Look, I believe that Thomas has withdrawn. I believe that Thomas, like many of us, when we're struggling with disappointments and doubt, we tend to withdraw into isolation. That's how so many of us respond to our doubts and skepticism about God. We seek isolation from the Christian community. It's the reason why so many people stop suddenly showing up to your life groups. It's the reason why so many of your non-Christian friends don't want to step a foot in the church. And if that's you, I'm glad that you're here. It's the reason why so many children, once they reach a certain age, say, "I'm done with church." Because they have doubts. And they believe that the church is the last place for them to grapple with their doubts. My good friend Tyler Staton, who pastors a church in Oregon, he wrote this book, Searching for Enough. And he says this, that doubt can create the feeling that I'm on the outside and these people, these believers, can't understand or relate. Then he goes on to say that this feeling is always the product of perception, not conversation. It's how many doubters and skeptics perceive the Christian community. They typically assume that the church is not a safe place for doubts and questions, and so they remain withdrawn. And look, there is some historic merit for that. Many people have left the church because they express doubts. They had well-meaning church leaders tell them that they shouldn't ask questions. They would just say things like, "Just believe." And the message was clear that if you have doubts, it means that your faith is weak and that there is something wrong with you spiritually. And that has left many people feeling like Christianity was just a house of cards And that if the church couldn't deal with people's real and honest doubts, then it just wasn't the place for them. That's why we have these Hope Explored courses running from the 28th of March to April 11th for people who do have questions about God and who are finding unsatisfying answers to life's questions in other areas of their life. This is a place for you to come and process your doubts and see the reason for the Christian hope. We want people to come out of their isolation. You know, a close friend of mine experienced this isolation when he separated from his wife a few years ago. And the divorce was so painful that it left him with many questions and doubts about God. And I walked with him for a while and I discovered that a lot of his doubts were steeped in some really deep hurts and pains that he experienced in his marriage and throughout his life. And what was heartbreaking was to see how many of the church had, how many in the church had distanced themselves from him in his greatest time of need. They were afraid of his doubts. They were afraid of his questions. They left him to wrestle alone in isolation. And he vowed to never step a foot in church again. A barrier. But look, the encouraging thing about this story is that Thomas doesn't remain in his place of isolation. You see, Thomas is actually ready to deal with his doubts. And that leads me to my second point. Look, if we want to overcome our barriers to unbelief, then we have to be willing to deal honestly with our questions and with our doubts. You see, when Thomas finally reemerges, he meets with the disciples. Maybe this was a serendipitous encounter, or maybe they shot him a text because he wasn't responding to his emails saying, Thomas, we really want to meet up with you because we have some great news. So they meet. And the first thing they tell him is, Thomas, Jesus is alive. Verse 29, we have seen the Lord. And look, who knows what Thomas is probably thinking in this moment. He's probably thinking these poor people, still believing, unable to come to grips with the reality that dead people do not rise from the dead. Still projecting their hopes and their dreams onto Jesus because they want this to be true. The reality of the resurrection was completely lost on Thomas. He saw Jesus die. He saw him hanging there on the cross until he suffocated to death. He saw his body wrapped up and put in a tomb. Look, Thomas wasn't ready to believe their word. He wasn't ready to open up those old wounds again. But he was ready to deal honestly with the resurrection and with his doubts. And that's where we get these infamous words from Thomas that has immortalized him as the Bible's famous skeptic. He says in verse 26 and 28, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands in his side, I will not believe. You see, Thomas is being more than a skeptic here. Thomas is being a realist. He's essentially saying, look, it's great that you think there's an empty tomb and you can believe that if you will, but I'm simply going to piece back together the pieces of my life. And I'm going to live life on my own terms. And look, if laughter and beer and sex is as good as it gets. And if suffering is senseless and death is final and none of this amounts to anything, then at least I had the courage to face it. But here's what I love about this story. You know, Thomas could have walked away from that encounter and said, look, I hope I never see these crazy Christians again. But that's not what we see in this chapter. What we read in verse 26 is that he continues with the disciples for another whole week. Probably still asking the same question, still saying, look, I hear you, but I just can't believe. Thomas still has doubts, but he's no longer processing his doubts in isolation or in the echo chamber of other skeptics and doubters. He's dealing honestly with his doubts amongst a community of people who understand his disappointments, because they've been disappointed. But their lives have also been radically changed and transformed by Jesus. And I'm sure Thomas is curious as to how and why did that happen. And look, he may not be ready to believe, but he seems open to the possibility of believing. And that's what an honest skeptic is. They ask honest questions because they're on a search for answers. They found unsatisfactory answers in a materialistic worldview. And the idea of being a hopeful agnostic just doesn't make sense to them anymore. So look, I think Thomas continues with them for 8 days because he believes that if the answers he seeks lies within this community, then he needs to be in a place where he can encounter Jesus. Because that is a place where an encounter with Jesus will most likely happen. Because sometimes what people need is more than just the assurance that there is an empty tomb. Sometimes what people need is an encounter with the living God. And this leads to my last point. We have to be willing to trust the scripture. It was Tim Keller, a pastor in New York, who said that, look, there are doubts that could destroy your relationship with God. Then you have doubts that could propel you into a relationship with God. You see, doubts can be the ticket that starts our journey to new life. It can be a sign not of the absence of God in our hurts and pains, but of God working in us to do something new. Thomas, because he was an honest seeker, was about to rediscover this new life. Now, after coming out of his isolation and processing his doubts, we read in verse 26 that a week later, the disciples were in the house again. Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came. Jesus came. And he stood among them and said, peace be with you. In other words, Thomas, don't be afraid. Then he said, put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Thomas, stop doubting. And believe. You know, this is one of the most moving verses in all the scriptures to me. Because what this shows is that Jesus is willing to meet Thomas where he was. Jesus did not have to fulfill Thomas' request, but Jesus knew Thomas's weakness. He knew his barriers, just like he knows yours. He knows the honest questions that we have about the state of the world He knows our fears and our disappointments. That's where the grace of God wants to meet you. That's where the grace of God wants to encounter you today. You see, at the end of the day, it wasn't so much the empty tomb that changes Thomas. It was the presence of the living God. And even though Jesus invites Thomas to touch and handle his resurrected body, Thomas doesn't take Jesus up on that offer. For him, just seeing was believing. His heart was filled with worship. Then he replies to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." There was nothing else to say. There was nothing else for him to do. In the presence of the living Christ, the only thing that he can say is, "My Lord and my God." See, look, this is more than just a declaration of faith. This is a declaration of repentance. This is Thomas saying, "Lord, forgive me for not believing in you." He's saying, "You are the God who has come to save me from my sins. Everything that I believed about is true. You are the one who has come to rescue me from my doubts. You are the one to whom I will from this day forward pledge my life and my allegiance to." And look, Jesus doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't say, "Thomas, stop worshiping me, for I'm just a man, just as you are." Look, not only did he receive worship from Thomas, but he pronounced his benediction on it. And he said, "Thomas, you believe because you have seen." Then Jesus put his benediction on all who receive him as Lord and God. And he gave an added blessing to those who believe and receive him as Lord without the benefit of seeing. He said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." In other words, the favor of God is with those who believe and have never seen. God is pleased with those who trust the resurrection without having had the experience of seeing it and touching it. Look, by saying this, Jesus is not endorsing a blind faith in the absence of evidence. He's saying that there are two types of evidence for Christianity. Look, you have those who get to touch and see the wounds of the resurrected Christ, and you have those who respond to the eyewitness testimony of those who did. There are those who see the evidence and believe, and then there are those who read the evidence and believe. The vast majority of Christians have never seen, but they believe. And as Peter says, they love him, even though they have not seen him. But make no mistake about it, both rest on the firm foundation of the evidence. That's what the John Lennox film is about. It's about the evidence that points to the truthfulness of Christianity. And if you want to explore that evidence, then do come to the screening of Against the Tide this Thursday here at All Souls Church. But look, many of us will still want to believe with the same degree of confidence and joy as Thomas. We want a resurrected body. We want to see Jesus face to face. We want miracles. We could easily fall into the trap of thinking that if Jesus had more evidence, then I could believe. You think that's true? You think if you had more evidence of miracles, then that would be enough to convince you? John says something interesting early on in chapter 13. He said, Jesus did many miracles amongst the people, but yet they still did not believe. And he concludes his chapter in verse 30 by saying that Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. In other words, there are many more things that John could tell us about what Jesus did that would prove that he is both Lord and God. The issue is not insufficient information. It's lack of space. You see, the real issue for many of us is not necessarily our disappointments. It's not our disillusionments with the world. For many of us, the real issue is sin. Sin is choosing to disbelieve despite the evidence because you want to continue to live life on your terms. That's the main barrier for many of us. We're not ready for Christ to be Lord and God over our lives. We're perfectly content trying to manage our lives without him. But look, the evidence is there. And what John is saying in verses 31 to 32 is that there is sufficient evidence, there is sufficient truth in this Bible for any sinner to be saved. There is enough evidence for any who deals honestly with their doubts to engender faith. We have the Word of God and the witness of the Holy Spirit to not only know the truth about Christ objectively and intellectually, but to also know him relationally. And that's the wonderful thing about God, is that he wants to know you, and he wants you to know him. He wants you to encounter him through the pages of Scripture. That was Jesus' invitation to me in 1997 when I was in a cold prison cell and someone offered me a Bible. I could have just put it away and said, I don't have time for this. But I read. And as I began to read through the Gospel of John, the Spirit of God began to open my eyes. And I encountered the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I knew I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And by his wonderful grace and power, my life has never been the same since my eyes were opened to see the glory of Christ. After a year of my family and I moving to New York, from New York to London, my friend, you know, the one that I was talking about earlier, who walked away from the church because of his doubts, eventually he came out of his isolation. And in 2020, I was pleasantly surprised to see that on his Instagram account, he was back at church, rediscovering his faith in Jesus Christ. You see, he had encountered the living word through the written word, and his life was never the same again. Josh McDowell, in his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, tells the story of a remarkable incident that happened while he was debating a female Marxist. He said he could not believe his ears when she said that historians today have fairly well dismissed Jesus as being historical. Not only do we have the New Testament as proof of the history of Jesus, but there is plenty of non-biblical sources proving that Jesus Christ existed as well. Yes, Jesus did live on this planet over 2,000 years ago. Sometimes I've wished that I could live back then so I can see Jesus for myself. I wish I could have talked with him. I wish that I could have been there to sit and listen to his parables, to see him perform miracles. But I cannot go back in time. So what can I do? How can I see Jesus? How can I get to know him? It's simple. The answer is right here. It's right here. If you want to know God, and if you want to encounter the presence of the living Christ, all you have to do is read about him in the Gospels. Trust the Scriptures. See, John writes this gospel with one purpose in mind. And that is so that you might believe, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. The answers you seek are in his word. Jesus invites us to see him, touch him, to look at the evidence. But you have to come out of your isolation. You have to deal honestly with your doubts, and you have to trust the Scripture. So here's a challenge I want to leave you with today. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to leave you with this question. What's stopping you from believing? And what will it take for you to stop doubting and believe? Let's pray. Oh, God, I believe that your Spirit is at work in this place this evening, revealing Jesus. And I pray that this would be the day that someone in this room stops doubting and believe that Jesus is their Lord, their God. And look, if God is really speaking to your heart and you really want to take that next step, you've been wrestling with this question for so long, who is Jesus? And you're ready to believe. Look, I'm going to put a prayer up on the screen, and I'm going to say this prayer once. And if you believe this prayer, then I want you to say it with me the second time, but in your heart. But pray this prayer. Dear Lord, I accept the fact that I am a sinner. I have chosen to live life on my own terms and have failed to acknowledge Christ as my Savior. I confess now all the barriers in my life that keep me from trusting you. And I pray that Christ would come into my heart and fill me with new life by his Spirit. From this day on, help me to live with Jesus as my Lord and my God. If you're ready to pray this prayer, say this prayer with me in your heart. Dear Lord, I accept the fact that I am a sinner and I have chosen to live life on my own terms and have failed to acknowledge Christ as my Savior. I confess now all the barriers in my life that keep me from trusting you. And I pray that Christ would come into my heart and fill me with new life by your Spirit. From this day on, help me to live with Jesus as my Lord and my God.